It's the thoughts come from a study that was done in September 2019. It was a Harvard published study about mental health issues. Now the thoughts and the statistics come from a guy in Miami that I listened to, Brian Mudd. I don't know if anybody's heard of him, but that's fine. He put these ideas together and these thoughts from these different publications and studies. And that's where I got the information. So, in this study, we find that since 1980, there has been a dramatic and steady rise in mental health issues, is what Harvard discovered through their information. They also noted since 1980 was an increase in violence. So you have mental health issues and violence from that particular time, 1980. So why? Why is that? So why does this matter? And what can I, as an individual person, and as you, as a congregation of Christians or a group of Christians, do about it? You know, if mental health is on the rise and we have health or violence issues, what can we do about it? Well, there is something we can do, and that's not found in this study, but it is noted that Harvard says to give people God, which is not a normal thing coming out of our institutions today to talk about God, but they did this study. And it's very, very impressive information that they found out about. So here's what we found. The Harvard study tells us that those who believe in God by the age of 20 are 18% happier. So you, as parents and grandparents, just by the fact that you're introducing God to your grandchildren and children at this young age, see babies and young children, that they are going to be happier just by that, just by having that knowledge of God. And they also noted in this study that people who believe in God are 30% more likely to help others. So in that respect, your children will be more likely to help others. Obviously, they're on a path to being happier and to help other people in general. The other thing they found in this study, that people who believe in God are 30% less likely to engage in violence. So the study is pretty impressive coming out of one of our institutions. The other thing they found, the fourth thing, is people who believe in God are 33% less likely to engage in substance abuse. So that's very impressive also. So right now, and then finally, out of all this, out of these four things that they found, out of all these four groups, those who pray daily are far better in all categories. So those numbers increase. So if you pray daily and your children pray, they see you praying, all those areas are going to be better than these numbers. And I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. So, if you take a look, substance abuse, if you pray daily, there'll be less of that. They'll be less likely to do that. If you pray daily, there's going to be less thoughts of violence in their lives, automatically. If they pray daily, they'll be more likely to help others. They'll see a need and then fulfill that need. And if they pray daily, and you, of course, then they'll be happier. So that is definitely a recipe for success, if it will. So, and that's come from Harvard. Wow, who knew, right? If they would even ask such things. So according to Harvard, mothers and fathers, your babies and little ones are guaranteed to be better people if all you do is introduce them to God. So I pray and I praise you parents out there for teaching your babies and your little children about God. And we know that they are way ahead of the game just by you doing that simple thing. So what else happened in 1980? Well, what we see happening in 1980, there's another vein that is not related to the study that Harvard did, but it was an example. It was something that Brian Mudd put together as a correlation. Well, if we look in 1980, the Department of Education opened its doors officially. So we know that the Supreme Court ended prayer to a degree in the 60s. 20 years later, the Department of Education opened its doors officially in 1980. And that, of course, we know from today, that sealed the deal with proceeding to eliminate God from education, from our education system. So that's what happened in 1980. They started the systematic removal of God from the education system. So in 1980, we were the second best school program or education system in the world behind Australia. Somehow in 1980, they were a little better than us. So in 2020, with now 40 years under our belt, we are 24th in the world in reading, math, and science. So we've continuously dropped. So at the same time, we see an increase in violence and an increase in mental health issues and a drop in our education system. So it could be something there, could not, but it's something interesting we need to look at as parents and grandparents looking at these next generations. The Department of Education has now successfully removed all references to God. It's removed faith or any element of morality we're noticing in our schools. Teaching even against God's natural law. So you have something that was never a question for the past beginning of eternity when this planet was started back in Genesis when they made Adam and Eve. The things that they're teaching now weren't in question because it was obvious. And that being, they're teaching gender choice in school. That was obviously something that never would have come up. Alternative lifestyles, we know about that. No reason to go into that business. Even when life begins is a question and beat up against. You know, just that simple thing, when does life begin? So with all those things being said, is it a coincidence that these mental health issues, violence, and the education system all took place, started about the same time since 1980 to today? Well, I don't know. We're going to take a look at it and make our own choice. And now, it is since 1980 and the removal of God, there's some things that we have seen. We have seen in the education system, we've also seen that violence has gone up. We've seen mental health issues increase. We've seen happiness go down. People are unhappy with pretty much everything. And then we've seen substance abuse also increase. All that could be a coincidence. I don't know. I don't think it is, but remove God. If you remove God and morality is removed, then our nation, I think, suffers. Everyone suffers because it's you don't really have a life without it. And we're going to take a look at that now, the aspect of what God tells us to do. So how do we know these things? If we turn to Luke 6, 47 through 49, now let's just let God give us some insight into this world and how we're to deal with some of these facts and figures that we've noticed today and some of the trends. So we'll turn to Luke 6. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." So, he's going to tell us now, if you come to God, he's going to tell you what type of person you're going to be, what kind of things you can expect. So, God says, "He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." And then it tells us, if you're a godly person, if you raise your children with God in the picture and you fight evil, that's what's going to happen. No matter what happens, when the stream beats vehemently upon you and your house, it will not fall. And then he tells us, God gives us some insight about what people without morality and what people that are questioning everything do, what happens to them. It says in verse 9, "But he that heareth and doeth not," you hear that there is a God and there is Jesus and you don't pay attention to it, "is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and ruin of that house was great." So God tells us, if you don't pay attention to this, evil vehemently beating down on us all right now, that you will fall. So I think that's very impressive. That's the only way to beat the things that we see and the trends that we see coming in this world. We can stand with God through Christ, and that is the way that it's done. Simple words. So let's take a look at another observation. All right, what has the last 40 years brought us? 1980 to 2020. So if we take a real quick look from 1980 to 2000, that's the first 20 years brought us the first generation raised without God by the Department of Education. So you eliminate God, morality, and all the rest of it. We see in 1999, the first thing that happened was Columbine. That's the landmark, first 20 years. And at that particular time, those children that ended up doing that act asked people before they murdered them, "Do you believe in God?" So there's the question right there. That's pretty much what you can do if you take God out of the picture. Then if we take a look at the next 20 years, so now it's been 40 years under the Department of Education, and the two attackers in December, so this is just last December, the one in New York and the one in Texas, they've found that they both have mental health issues. Not surprising. And the other interesting fact is that one was 37, one was 43. So we've now raised two generations of people without God on or a moral compass. They don't have a moral compass, obviously. People are being taught there is no greater than yourself. So the idea of being no greater than yourself with nothing else but your own mind, we see what happens to the world in those types of circumstances. So, what do we know? From all these statistics and information, so all I can say is we need God. So that is our answer. Very simple, three little words. We need God and Christ. In Acts 2, 39 and 40 gives us a little bit of insight to what we're talking about here. So what do we know? Without God in our lives, we see happiness, contentment are down without God. Mental illness increases, drug violence increases, we become self-centered, not likely to help others. Those are all the pitfalls of taking God out of the picture. All those things will happen, and we see from the last 40 years that those things have gotten worse. It's a study, and it's true. So, facts, in other words. Now we have to save ourselves and our children, and Acts will help us with that, and then we'll have some other scriptures also. So, Acts 2, 39 and 40. It tells us this. First and 38, if we repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that's what it's for, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now it tells you this. All right. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So it tells us right there that there is a promise God is giving all people, and to their children and to their children's children, even as many that are afar off. Everyone has the opportunity to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's what our job would be. If we look at Genesis 6:12, it gives us another little bit of insight. Genesis 6:12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now that's what we see without God. It happened then, in the beginning of time, all the earth was corrupt, and flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And that's what we see today, that it's an automatic thing with man, without the presence of God, to corrupt itself. We can see that. We can understand the continuous evil that comes from man. So now let's turn to 1 Peter 3. And then just stay right there when you get to it. 1 Peter 3. Hold that thought. So how do we save ourselves? We follow the example set for us. That's obvious. When you have God, he's given us an example in the Bible that is set before us. So we're going to take a look, namely, at Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and take a look at what he did. Noah saved his family. And that's the important takeaway from this. We know there was only 8 souls, and he was only able to save his family. So if we start there with your babies, your children, your little ones, at grandparents, talk to your kids, and then your grandchildren, and start in our own household. Husbands, look at your wives. In 1 Peter 3:7, it tells us this. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So it is the man's responsibility. In this culture, they don't give us very much responsibility. But God tells us that we're in charge of the household. You know, the women can teach the children, but we're in charge ultimately of the spiritual well-being of the family. So that's our responsibility, and we have to take that seriously. And it tells us right there that we need to be, ask yourselves, are we heirs together? Are we doing this together? It's not just you putting it off on the wife, if that's what happens. There is a power as a husband and wife that the two become one, and that power increases when you add a second, another person into the mix, or a child. You have that strength and that power together. So that's something that we have to definitely look at. So, 1 Peter 3, starting in verses 8 through 20 now, is a fantastic group of passages that tells us how to do this. Finally, it says this, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. It says, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So let's not do like the world, evil for evil, railing for railing, and all the rest of that that goes with it. We have to set ourselves aside, apart. For he that will love life and see good days, so if you want to love life, you want to be happier, you want to see good days, then it tells us the answer right here in this passage. let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that speak, they speak no guile. So it starts with what we say, right there. It says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So if we want to be on God's side, then we need to do those things. Eschew evil, do good. Seek peace. Ensue it. And then God will be looking upon us favorably. That's what it tells us. Also, we see this. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So what do we learn from this? These studies, that there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of worry out there, there's a lot of things going on, and a lot of things that are taught in this world that are against God. So, we just want to be, God is telling us that he wants us to be ready to give an answer when things come up, when we see people struggling, when we see the injustice of the world, and that we are to take and to suffer for righteousness. Say the right things, whether it's popular or not. And then once we say the things that aren't popular, that are righteous, that are from God, that we have an answer backed up by God, not our opinion, that we can also say. And if we do those things, then we are speaking the truth. And our lips speak no guile. That's important. It tells us that. So let's see what it says here. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So it tells us here, if we suffer for doing what is right with our children and our families and the people around us, that that is good. And that's one of the examples that that the Bible teaches us as far as morality and everything, that suffering for good is a good thing. It's not normal for the world, but it is according to God and Christ. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So, let's take a look at this. Once again, let's use Noah as our example, is what it tells us here. He was able to save his family. He was only able to save eight people. So we have to continue to fight the good fight. So, step one, husbands and wives, save your husbands, save your wife. Keep fighting. Because in 1 Corinthians 7:16, it tells us to do that. So let's take a look at that real quick. And that is 1 Corinthians 7:16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. So you don't know what you're going to do. You don't know what your example is going to do. But it tells us here that we have to watch out for each other. Step two. The children. Proverbs 22:6 is a good bit of wisdom. It tells you something like, if you train up your children, you know, they won't step away or something like that. Let's go ahead and read it. I forgot. I can take as long as I want. I got until midnight is my one example that I can pull. There's no one sitting in a window, so we're okay. 22:6, it tells us this. Train up a child on the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if one does depart, then if you train them up when they were young, then maybe they'll be able to come back. They'll remember. There's always that chance. But first, you have to train them and then see what happens. All right, so to fight the Department of Education in its ungodly pursuits, we must train up our children. Our children can be the light in the darkness. So in this busy life, when we go here, go there, do this, do that, and all the things of our lifestyle, and it seems very fast these days, but there's something we must do. Because here at Cortland Avenue, Church of Christ, we have set aside a work. We've got a program here to help you combat what you and your children are hearing out in the world. The school system, for example, that all these things are happening in. We have a school here which costs thousands of dollars to set up. We've got the program. The spiritual feast is ready, so to speak. And then we bid you to come, just like God said. Downstairs we have classes, and up here we have classes. And Sunday morning and Wednesday night, we have our own school here at Cortland Avenue. The school is sponsored by God. It is paid for by God. And it and through and in the Word of God is taught in that material. So, you want to do better for your children, have them be more likely to help others, be happier, not engage in violence, not engage in substance abuse, be healthier, do the right thing, work for God. We have that right here. So what better gift can you give your children than the Word of God? And that would be on Wednesdays and Sundays. So we have 2 hours a week we will give you without distraction as a parent. We have little places downstairs where you can bring your kids, drop them off, come up here into a class. You won't have to go, stop, here, quiet, shh, bounce, bounce, bounce. You'll have 2 hours a week we can give you without distraction, and your children will be taught the way, the truth, and the life. And it's the important thing to remember is we have room for all. We can take everybody you got here and there. So if you have a need, if you are a child of God and you've stepped away and there's things you haven't done and you need the prayers of the saints, we can help you with that. And if you are not a Christian and you'd like to find out more about this, how to combat evil and how to do the right things and be happier in your life, we can help you with that. And it said in Acts 2:38, if you repent and be baptized, then your sins will be washed away. So if you have any need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.